Our scripture reading this morning are two passages from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 31 to 35, and then John 15, verses 5 to 13. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." In chapter 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends."
Welcome, everyone. So it's Valentine's Day, and we're going to talk about love, and we've already had some songs about love and opened with 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And I'm not going to ask you any questions about your love life if you're nervous about that today, but maybe I will. I'm not going to ask you any questions about your romantic love life, but I'm going to ask you some questions about your God love life. What we'll talk about today is the agape love life. Not sure if you can see this well, if it projects adequately. I have this on my Instagram post, but I went for a little run yesterday. And if you watch what I do, you probably wouldn't call it a run. You'd call it the old man shuffle. My feet don't leave the ground. That makes these icy conditions really good. There's a little thing called the Cloutier Trail. And over Christmas, somebody has put little Christmas ornaments on the Cloutier Trail. And it's really, really cool. And then yesterday, I saw these beautiful hearts lining the path. And you can see them over many, many miles, really, along the path. And it was just strikingly beautiful on a cold, bright day. But it just screamed at my soul, this metaphor of God's heart for us, his people, wanting to guide the path that we, his people, are to walk. I just thought it was such a lovely thing. So I wanted to share that with you, and if you go on my Instagram and like me and follow me, I think I'll make more money somehow, become an Instagram influencer. Those people are always really attractive. Why are you laughing so much? I don't get it. I should also just say on Valentine's Day, I'm blessed with a wife named Kate, and I love her more now than I did when I met her about 41 years ago, and she was about 6 when I met her, and it was a great day for me. I can tell you that COVID has been good for us. We enjoy spending time together. She's fun. She's smart. I like talking with her. We've adopted a beautiful little kitty cat named Rosie, and we both are way, way too in deep with Rosie. Talk about love. Wow. So Now let's dig into some stuff on Valentine's Day. The origins of Valentine's Day are kind of murky. Where this kind of day comes from, it's probably from the 2nd or 3rd century AD, where there was a Roman priest. And in the time of Claudius II, Claudius thought that his warriors would be more fierce and more effective if they had no romantic partners. They couldn't be married. And so his warriors were not allowed to have women in their lives. Well, Valentine didn't think this was appropriate and was marrying people behind the scenes. And for this, Valentine was jailed. And when in jail, Valentine fell in love, apparently, with the jailer's daughter and sent the jailer's daughter the first Valentine's Day card from your Valentine. I love you. And for these acts, dear old Valentine was martyred and became a saint. So this is what you have looking forward to if you're really, really deeply in love. So I don't want to start out our talk together on a rant, but I don't think there's anything that our culture has corrupted more than the idea of love. I think our culture has just destroyed what God means by love. And as evidence, I'm going to give you some song lyrics that I think are reflective of this. Yuri was going to put on a wig and do this Tina Turner thing for us, but he decided it was better judgment not to. So from her famous song, What's Love Got to Do With It? What's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? How about the master of love, Elvis, one of our affectionate names for the Padre? Wise men say only fools rush in, but I can't help falling in love with you. Shall I stay? Would it be a sin if I can't help falling in love with you? And again, from the Padre, we referred to this a couple of weeks ago, from the now deceased Jay Giles and his band. You love her, but she loves him, and he loves somebody else. You just can't win. And so it goes till the day you die. The things they call love gonna make you cry. I've had the blues, I've had the reds and the pinks. One thing for sure, love stinks. So is love an emotion? A bad emotion? Something that leads to broken hearts? Is it something foolish? Some mixed up circus of unrequited desires? Is it an irresistible force, something you fall into like a sinkhole? Something that leads us into sin, as Elvis alluded to? Something not worth it at the end of the day? How about this meme from the internet? Love, a wildly misunderstood, although highly desirable malfunction of the heart, which weakens the brain, causes eyes to sparkle, cheeks to glow, blood pressure to rise, and the lips to pucker. So love weakens our resolve. It's based on arousal. It's physical. It blunts your cognitive function and causes involuntary changes in your neurophysiology. Is that it? Mark says thumbs up. So love in our culture is often based on the value of the object. You can find so many commercials about people loving their cars. Almost all the car companies seem to say, my car company is love. Look at this mom at the bottom. She loves her car and her kids there. It's like, really? And I think most of us would say, yeah, maybe. Especially guys, like, we love cars. So what is love to you? What is love to our culture? A highly desirable emotion. It's somewhat unruly, but it's tied to potent biological forces of attraction. It's romance. After all, it's Valentine's Day. It's irrational. Again, this commonly used term, falling in love. Like, it's just passive, it's just gravity pulling me down. I can't really resist it. I think our culture has most commonly now tied it to a physical act, something to be made with our bodies somehow. The important question I'd like us to contemplate today is, what's love to God? And then maybe reflect on that in the relationship to what it is to our culture. So today, for our objectives, I want us to learn what love is to God, to learn how God wants us to love him in return, and to change this modern idea of falling in love to cultivating love, choosing to love. And we'll find out why we have to do that. There are four ancient words in Greece that they use to describe love. Like they say that the Inuit have 50 words for snow, the Greek had at least four, but perhaps up to eight words for love. Interestingly, not all of them are used in the New Testament. The first, eros, from which we get romantic or sexual love, or the word erotic, is what applies to this romantic love that Mark alluded to when he read 1 Corinthians 13. That's not what it's referring to. It's interesting that the word eros is not used at all in the New Testament. I had to let that sink in for a while because our cultural love has become this love, but it is not the love that Jesus taught about. This reflects how much our culture has changed. The second word for love in the Greek is storge, and storge refers to familial love, the love that a mother has for her child or a brother has for his sister. Storge love is used not at all in the New Testament. I was kind of surprised by that. The negatives are used in a couple of verses. First, in Romans 1:31, where it talks about being heartless in kind of the descent of man, abandoning your familial types of love. I thought that was interesting. Again, romantic love or family love, things our culture has now celebrated, not really what Jesus taught about, not really reflecting what God had for us. The third word, phileo. Okay, I've heard of phileo, brotherly love, the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That word is used about 25 times in the New Testament and is referred to as camaraderie, brotherly love. I'll give you some examples of phileo from John 13:35. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you phileo one another. Kate read one of those for us today. Romans 12:10, phileo one another, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. And I guess this is often applied to the disciples of Jesus loving each other with that brotherly love spirit. From 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have a unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, phileo, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Again, love linked to hearts and minds. We'll be coming back to that. Some of our hymns today have talked about that. And the word we're going to use for the rest of our time together is agape. The word that reflects the New Testament teaching on love. The word used over 200 times in the New Testament to describe the type of God's love for his people, the type of love we are to emulate. When we think of love, this is what we should be thinking of. Many thought that Christians actually coined this term, agape, to reflect love, but it's probably been present before the time of Christianity. Most of the famous love quotes in Scripture use agape. John 3:16, for God so agaped, loved the world. And you know the rest of that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The qualities of agape, this sense of goodwill, benevolence, an intentional delight in the object of your love, a person. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, an act of the will. It's distinguished from other types of love by its lofty moral character, its strong nature, and it's beautifully described in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's listen to it one more time. Love, or agape, is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Agape is not easily angered. Agape keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Agape always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, or love never ends. When agape is used in the New Testament, it's often used in conjunction with other words. And one of the most common phrases that it uses in conjunction with is this idea of ta theo, of God. Literally, the love of God. So if we're looking for the love of God, it's this agape love that we're talking about. It's the type of thing we're supposed to emulate as Christians. So I'd like to highlight 6 points for the remainder of our time together about agape love. And the first is that love is an action, not an emotion. Listen to Jesus' teaching on agape from John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Every word there, love, is agape. So this idea of not just knowing the commands of God, but following the commands of God, it's an action of obedience. And we love to think of it as a second-hand emotion, all respect to Tina Turner. God says it's obedience. It's your action. Don't tell me you love me. Show me you love me. There's a beautiful saying that I think speaks to this, and I'd like you to listen to this carefully because I know this can help you in all of your relationships. Be the love you want to feel. Be the love you want to feel. Imagine how our relationships would be different if we took love this way. Imagine the 50-year-old guy coming home from the golf course one day and coming to his wife and saying, you know what? I don't think I love you anymore. I don't feel it. I'm just not feeling it anymore, girlfriend. Imagine if the person would said, I'm choosing now not to love you. That's what it is. It's a choice. It's not a feeling. Imagine if we said, I'm going to choose to love you through all of your stuff. I'm going to choose to love you at this time. I think our relationships would be wildly different. The second idea I'd like to convey is that love is also something that frequently involves sacrifice. 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how we know what agape is. Jesus laid his life down for us. So does your love, I love you, mean I want to sacrifice for you? That's what it means to God and to Jesus. I am willing to sacrifice to you. This is a hard question. It's easy to say, I feel good about you today. It might be harder to say, I'm going to sacrifice some of my will for you. The third thing about agape love that I'd like to share with us today is that God wants us to love the unlovely and the unlovable. He loved us when we were unlovely and unlovable. He wants us to put others' welfare above our own. Here's a beautiful saying I found. Agape is not kindled by merit or the worth of the object. It emanates from the will and character of God. I don't love you because you're so good or so beautiful or so appealing. I love you because God inspires love in me, and I choose to follow his desire for us to reach out to each other. I think this is shown very well in 1 John 4, where we are taught that God reached down to us while we were still clinging to our sin and our self-centeredness. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is God. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God loved us when we were unholy, unruly, impure, distanced, largely unlovable. And this inspires the meaningful phrase, I think perhaps giving credit to Jesse Jackson, where he said, "Don't look down on anybody unless you're helping them up." It's a beautiful idea. So common quotes can help us with this. Be the love you want to feel, and don't look down on anybody unless you're helping them up. Don't judge others by their appearance. A beautiful heart may be under a poor coat. So God showed us that love's about sacrifice, the point of even sacrificing his Son. He reached down to love people who might be perceived as being below him, us, in our impure state. He wanted to have a relationship with us. His love didn't get stuck in judgment. Yuri's beautiful description of this on the flannel graph, leaving all the people here to go get that lost person, that lost sheep, that lost coin. That's God's love for the unlovable, not because you're so good. Are we displaying this in our actions? Or are we kind of stuck in judgment somewhere? My love's stuck. I can't give that person. They don't meet my requirements. The fourth thing I would like us to consider about love, agape love, is that it is the most important action we can demonstrate to God. And it should really take over every part of who we are. From both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, we have where Jesus teaches on the most important commandment. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and from the Gospel of Mark, all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment." Loving God is the most important thing we can do, and loving others is the next. We should evaluate all of our actions. Is this framed in love? We as a church, when we meet as a council, you and your families, you and your own behavior, is this action framed in love? That's what the Christian is really called to. Just a few words about loving God with all that I am. The heart, loving God with all your heart, the Latin word here is cardia. Okay, that clearly speaks to, sorry, the Greek word is cardia. It speaks to our hearts, cardiac arrest. It highlights the center of your volitional and your emotional world. I love God with all of that. That is kind of what we think of when we think of this time of our lives in Valentine's. Soul is a funny word. I'm not going to go through it. I don't really understand it in the Greek. The word for soul, kind of our whole body, everything we got, our whole being. Mind, the word is quite clear. It's psyche. So we get that. Your psychological makeup. I'm supposed to love God with all of that, my mind. We'll talk in a minute that both our hearts and our minds need to be changed from our human form to love God completely. And strength is our capacity to vigorously and robustly serve God in practical ways. The point is that every faculty, everything I have, should display at every possible moment that I am God's and that my love of him is my most important component of my life. And my simple response to this is, yikes. That is so far from the truth of my life. Every day. Caught up in anxieties and worries and self-centeredness. And so the question is, how's your love life? Just let's pause for a sec and think about where that's at in your life. Everything. Everything. Am I giving that to God? This truth, the fifth truth about agape love, is that our hearts and our minds need to be changed to express God adequately, our love of God adequately. Our hearts are not God's hearts. And this is such a beautiful phrase. It's so condemning in many ways. God loved the birds and invented trees. Man loved the birds and invented cages. And I think that that's such a great distinction between his love and our love. Listen to some scripture about what's required from Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? From Ecclesiastes 9:3, the hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. Our hearts are not capable of loving God without the rebirth of the Spirit. It's what's required. I need to acknowledge that, because that's where agape love comes from. If we read in Romans 5, this beautiful story about the hope moments of life. And it says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love, his agape, into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Our hearts are changed by the Holy Spirit and allow us to love as Christ loved. This is from the Message, but it's a great, I think, description of what happens in this process where our hearts get changed, from Ezekiel 36. Here's what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to take you out of these countries, gather you from all over, and bring you back to your own land. I'll pour water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that's God-willed, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. You'll once again live in the land I gave your ancestors. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. Without me, you can do nothing. From Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's not just our hearts that need to be changed. It's our minds as well. Our hearts need to be changed, but so do our minds. From Romans 12:2, we're taught that. Loving God with all of our mind. Listen to this from Genesis 6:5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts kept in our minds, of our hearts, was only evil continually. So our mind and hearts need to be changed. What's your mind focused on these days? What is your mind focused on? What will you look at if we looked at your day timer and said what you're focused on? So in Romans 12:2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So for our love and worship of God, change my heart, Lord. Change my mind. This is what needs to happen to us. And I do have a warning for us. The warning for us now is that our hearts and minds, especially during the pandemic, are very vulnerable to anxiety. Anxiety clinic referrals have skyrocketed in our province. I was on a Zoom meeting with a psychologist this week, 500% increase in the amount of referrals to her clinic for anxiety treatment. 600% increase for sleep disturbances related to anxiety. Ridiculous numbers. You can understand why this is happening. So we have to have the love of God to agape our hearts and our minds to see us through this. Listen to the words of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, even in a pandemic, but in everything by prayer and supplication, especially in a pandemic. With thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard what? Your hearts and your minds. How? In Christ Jesus. And this frees us up to love. If I'm consumed with anxiety and worry, I'm probably not loving my neighbor. And I'm speaking to this as one who suffers from anxiety, it seems, more than I want to. Just a brief word about that heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving God with all your strength. And I speak with people right now like my sister, Connie Rennie, who's not feeling strong right now. Soon to go to meet her maker. But listen to these words of 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You can love God with all your strength even when you're not strong, when your body is failing. Our final point on agape love relates to who we should love. Who should be the object of our love? Agape love obliterates judgment and goes across party lines. Does it matter where I focus my love efforts? Jesus taught specifically on this point. In his conversation with the Pharisees, the first and greatest commandment, love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and your mind and your soul and your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's easy. I love my neighbor. He's just like me. He's a privileged, straight, white guy. I love those guys. That's easy. But Jesus says, no, Neil, that's not who you're supposed to love. You know this story. The man was beaten and left to die. He'd been robbed. He lay wounded and bleeding. He was in need. A religious man and a learned man. The guys from our team went right by him. The good guys, the guys that were supposed to be the heroes, no. These archetypes resent the us, the we. That's so easy for us to do in this time of crazy rhetoric in the world. But a man from a disrespected sect, he showed the beaten man great mercy, kindness, service, and grace over the top. Why did Jesus pick the Samaritan to be the hero of the story and not the straight white privileged guy from Fort Richmond? Why not him? The Samaritans were pagans. Their religion was different. It was intermarriage. There was racial tension. There was idol worship. There was religious confrontation. They had separate temple worship. Why pick that guy? Jesus picked the Samaritan to show us that our love for God when we love others is most noticeable when we reach across party lines to the other side. We get past the conservative, liberal, Republican, Democrat, left, right, homeless, clueless, useless, addict, thief, scoundrel, Pharisee, hooker, straight, queer, rich, poor, privileged, jock, keek, geek, nerd, conspiracy theorist. We get past that. And we love everyone. The other guy, the Samaritan guy, showed love. True love across the aisle. In modern language, we would say that there is no othering to show love. There is only we. There is no other. I think this aspect of agape love forces us all to look in our own hearts. Who do I need to love and who do I need to stop hating and stop judging? That's really ultimately agape love. Get across the aisle and show love. So, agape love, number one, love is an action, not an emotion. Number two, love involves sacrifice. Number three, we are to love the unlovable and the unlovely. Number four, love is the most important thing to God and really should take over every part of our being, despite that being a Herculean task. To love God, number five, we need to be changed. Our hearts and our minds need to be changed. And number six, agape love obliterates judgment and goes across party lines. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this chance to go through your word and look at what love means to you and how it means agape. Not based on the worth of the object, in fact, in spite of the lack of the worth of the object. And that we love other people, and that you have this beautiful example of just getting us past the we-they mentality that seems to be so potent in our culture right now. Help Christian people to demonstrate agape love. Thank you for this time, Jesus. Thank you for this opportunity to worship. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you. I'll come back and read 1 Corinthians 13 one more time to you. So the words of 1 Corinthians 13 with a little bit of a twist. And I hope it can represent this idea that we are to embody God's love, who we are. Listen to the words, and I think you'll see what I mean. Mark is patient. Yuri is kind. Kate does not envy. Michelle does not boast. Dan is not proud. Caleb does not dishonor others. Joel is not self-seeking. Ari is not easily angered. Gail keeps no record of wrongs. Philip does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Rose always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I gave most of them the rose. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that you want us to embody your love. You have shown us what it looks like. Help us to carry out our part of the bargain, to be your agape here on earth. Thank you for this chance to share this. We pray these things in your name. Amen. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.